Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
All right, welcome back, everybody. We are excited about this episode and the time that we get to have with a good friend of ours named Noah. Noah's been in our circles for the last 3 or 4 years in our city and amazingly gifted worship leader. And he's a part of our house church with us. Also just a great leader. And as you will hear, a man of God who has stored that word in his heart. So we're excited for y'all to hear from him. Noah shared this with us and our teams a couple of weeks ago as we were welcoming new teams into the city, doing some start of the summer orientation with them. And Noah walked through them with this teaching at that time. It was super encouraging to them and to us. So we wanted y'all to have a chance to hear it as well.
Yeah. Welcome, Noah.
Hey, thanks for having me.
We're really, really glad for people to be able to learn from you. Mm-hmm. And just, you've become like a younger brother to us on the field. And I've just loved having you in our life and in our home regularly. So primarily a friend and brother to us, and also a ministry partner as you've been involved in our regular outreaches. And man, just as we've gotten to know you more, have really grown to trust your insights into the word as we dig into the word together, and just really admire your knowledge of the word. It's really an encouragement to me. You're a tiny bit younger than us, and you have hidden but you've hidden the word in your heart really well.
Yeah.
And so as you taught our students on really understanding the spiritual reality of this work that we're attempting, mm-hmm. right? As we go out and share the gospel, it's not a flippant thing.
Yeah.
That's one of the things I learned from your session. And there's some spiritual realities going on. And so I just loved how you took us from verse to verse to verse mm-hmm. in the scriptures. And for our listeners to know, these were pouring out of Noah's mouth with no notes. So that was a great encouragement to me to know the word.
Yeah.
And excited for everyone to learn from you.
We so often focus, I think in our circles, we focus a lot on sort of the tools or the task or the way that we do things, the way we share the gospel, the way we follow up. And rightly so, we focus a lot on, hey, this is the how you do things. But I think what was so encouraging was you kind of cutting to the heart, or to the spirit rather, and just getting to, hey, this is the deeper realities. Mm. Yes, the outward things that we have, sharing the gospel, following up, gathering as churches, those are the ways that God has appointed that we actually get to and reach these deeper spiritual realities. But there's just so much there. There's so much even that the scripture talks about.
Yeah.
And so we want you to guide us through that and help us out with that. All right?
Yeah.
But before you do, will you tell the listeners just a little bit more about yourself, your background, what you're doing right now, just to help them get to know you a little bit?
Right. So I was born and raised in the city, not too far from here. And I grew up in a Christian household. But after high school was when the Lord began to work in my life, really, to, you know, understand what it was that I was believing, or even, you know, that when you grow up in a church, you can be, or if you grow up in a Christian household, you're a prodigal, but mostly in your mind, right? You're physically still there. Mm. And so that's when, about that age, that the Lord began to work in me and, you know, drew me closer to himself and just to understand a lot of those realities. Just to seek his face, really. And then as the Lord has been doing that, meeting with people like yourselves and over the years, in the work that he's doing, you know, that's how he's been working in my life. I just finished my master's
and
planning the next step.
Celebrating with you.
That's right. Yep.
You guys have been a good support, this whole team. Yeah.
Been happy to see that come through, bro, and excited about what the Lord has in store in the days to come, for sure.
Yep.
Yeah.
All right.
So Noah's a smart student, science, a lot of science, right?
Yeah. Something like that.
Something, some kind of science, like that's as far as I can go with it. And an amazing musician that we get to benefit from. So thankful for you.
Yep, that's right. All right, brother, we're going to stop talking and take it away.
Yeah, so I'll start with that, just the work of the Spirit and what it is that we believe and how our faith is a work of the Spirit and not anything else. And going right into this Romans 8:16 of his spirit bears witness with our spirit, showing that distinction of how there is our spirit, the spirit of man, and then there's the spirit of God. And it's that oneness at the spiritual level but not at the level of the body or in the physical aspect, not at the level of the intellect or the emotions, but at the level of the spirit, which goes much deeper than that. And then it can reflect in the emotions and the intellect and whatnot. But if we were to root it only in the physical, which is the things, our actions, basically just religious works, or in our intellect, say, yes, okay, I'm processing this or I'm feeling this. But then to really know, and the knowing that the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit, like that's more of something that you have to choose to believe and understand as opposed to feeling it, just recognizing that's the reality.
Yeah.
And again, what Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3, verse 3, and that just opens, not verse 3, but in John 3, it says that that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And that applies to so many things, but even to our faith, especially that we have to be sure that our faith is born of spirit, that it's not born of flesh, you know, in the worldly sense or good ideas, or just this is the most logical thing to me, for example. But it's not born of that, but it's born of the work of God. And it's born of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And our response is to repent and believe. Because, you know, the mind can be convinced, but the Holy Spirit convicts. He doesn't convince us. He convicts us. You know, so we can be convinced of something, but not be convicted of it.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit does convict us. Mm. And so it's in recognizing that spiritual reality, walk in the Spirit, be spiritual people, and submit to the Spirit. So recognizing also that the flesh wages war against the spirit, and the spirit wages war against the flesh. And recognizing that that is the reality which we live in, as opposed to just doing things and planning things and everything else. So we have to build ourselves in sensitivity to that, you know, and to be more sensitive to that. Because I think this one preacher said it very accurately, the Holy Spirit is the most disrespected member of the Godhead today, where we want him to do things in our time.
Mm.
Say, okay, you know, church is 10 to 12, the Holy Spirit doesn't show up too bad.
Mm.
You know, we have to do our thing.
Yeah.
And we have this time for this, this time for that. But even that at a corporate level, but also at a personal level, to do that work in us. So, you know, so in light of that, in the work that we do, I'll go right into what the world is like spiritually, that we know that there is that spiritual separation from God, that it's not a physical, intellectual problem, but it's a spiritual problem. Where at the very core of their existence, they don't know God or they're separated from God. And there are multiple factors for that, which can be observed at the level of the physical or at the level of the intellect and the emotions, but it's rooted in the spirit. And so if you were to consider even the religions and diverse religions that we see, they can be thought of as fruits hanging off of a tree. And you can keep plucking off the fruit. So you can keep cutting off the branches, but unless you uproot the tree, it's still going to be there. So while the fruit might look like, you know, Hinduism or Islam or something like that, the root of the matter is in the spirit of that person. It's all coming from the same place, and that place is a place of darkness, or the domain of darkness. And ultimately, they're under the influence of the devil, you know? So in 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, it's, you have not been given the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God through whom you understand what has been freely given to you, right? And so it's important to recognize that there is a spirit of the world and the spiritual forces that are at work in the world and in culture all around us. And we're seeing it increasingly today, everywhere you look. It's almost like there's this desensitization that's happening to where we're accepting things as normal that weren't and that are not. And I think even as believers, it's important for us to not be desensitized to things that the world would like to normalize, right? And we know that what's there, it's coming from ultimately is from the devil and from the enemy, right? In 1 John 4 and 3, the spirit of the Antichrist or the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. So when we see the world in a state of disobedience, or we see disobedience to God is celebrated and it's made famous and it's seen as a good thing or something to aspire to, we know that there's a spiritual reality behind that. You know, 1 John 5:19, the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And that's just something we have to accept, that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, he offered him fame and he offered him, worship and glory and all these things. He says, I'll give you everything. And it's interesting that Jesus never denied that he couldn't give it to him. He didn't deny that, but he just came at him with the word of God again. And it's important for us to be so strong in the word, because Jesus demonstrates there that, you know, if Satan has the audacity to try and go to God himself with his own word to try and deceive him, how much more can he do that with us? So it's recognizing the way Jesus dealt with that, and also just said, you know, he didn't dispute that, but he just came at it with the word of God himself. And so recognizing that Satan is the ultimate mastermind, so to speak, behind all these things that you see, that we would see as physical resistance even. And, you know, Jesus spoke about that. Matthew 12 and 26 said, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Right? And so he's saying that Satan does have a kingdom, and he's very united. And this is when they were accusing him of casting out demons by demons. And he says, that's not going to happen. Because if he does that, his kingdom is not going to stand. He's not going to act against himself. That's why you'll see that we have the truth, and the whole world seems very united in coming against that truth, but not really anything else.
Yeah.
They don't have a problem with much other things. So he's very united in resisting the works of God and the purposes of God in the world, and ultimately for eternity. Right? Same thing, Colossians 1:13, the domain of darkness. So when we look at the world and people in the world, we have to recognize that if they're unsaved, they're in the darkness. And just like with physical darkness, they don't know who they're worshiping. You know, they might go to the temples and they might go to the mosques and wherever they go to pray and whatever religion it may be. But ultimately, they're worshiping Satan and they're offering worship unto him. And that can be done in so many ways, because, you know, he is the deceiver. If he really presented himself for who he really is, no one would really worship him. Like, he is a deceiver. That's all he ever was. And so Jesus even told the Jews who believed in him that you are of your father, the devil, because you do what he wants and you pursue his desires. He says he is a liar and has been one from the beginning. And so deception is the way he works. And it's interesting that we are asked to be humble. You know, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, because deception works with proud people. It's very easy to fool people who are proud, who have a certain confidence in something. And that's how the devil works. You know, I heard from one preacher that Satan hasn't changed his strategy since the Garden of Eden, because it works every time. He doesn't have to change it. He just appeals to that nature of humans. So even when we approach people and share with people and we experience that resistance from them, we have to also understand that there is a devil who does not want them to be saved. You know, in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, our battle is not flesh and blood. And I think a lot of the issues can pop up when we make it flesh and blood. And we can see a person as the problem. And as I was sharing, it leads to frustration. When we look at a person, people can do frustrating things. But frustration can turn into bitterness, can turn into hatred. And then ultimately, God is not even there. And it might not be even hatred of that person, but you might just end up hating what you do, because you're just not seeing what you would expect to see or what you would like to see. Right? So it's so important that love needs to be there, because love covers all things, that it casts out fear and everything. So it's, you know, where love is, God is there. But when love is gone, then even God is gone. You know, regardless of how wonderful the work may sound or look like, if love is not there, God is not there. So it's understanding that it's not flesh and blood, it's not the people, but that also allows us to be now compassionate. It allows us to have that understanding. In the same way that you wouldn't be mad at a child, the same way you would be mad at an adult, because you're saying, oh, they don't know that. They're still learning. They don't understand that. That there's something deeper there in a matter of speaking.
Yeah.
So the same thing when, you know, we're dealing with people, or even through college, students, interacting with students, they can have so many ideas, the wildest ideas. And some of them can be so resistant to hearing the word of God or even the idea of God. And at first, I approach that with frustration to say, well, No, because this is like, you know, they want science, they want evolution. Well, okay, let me see what's all the whole evolution topic. And finally, at one point, I realized that they're broken people. They're broken people who have hurt and they have pain and they have so much sorrow. How am I going to help by just proving them wrong in one area of thinking? They don't need to be convinced of something, but they need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They need the love of God and the love of the Father. And if God has put us as believers in their lives and we don't reflect that, then who will? Right? And I heard this so encouraging that people will only know the God that we know. We can only reveal the God that we know.
Yeah.
So if we see God as the policeman or as the law keeper, and you have to tick all the boxes, that's the God that people are going to know. But if we know God the Father, that's the God that people are going to know. Right? And I think it's important we develop that understanding of God as Father, because that's also the work of the Holy Spirit, where, you know, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he has given you the spirit of adoption, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. It's the spirit that cries and yearns for that fatherhood and relates us to God as a father to a child. The intellect can't do that, or even depth of desire can't do that, but it's that work of the Spirit to say God is your Father. Right? Because that's what even, and it's interesting to know that the oneness of God is revealed so beautifully in that, because when Philip asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, he said, you've seen me. You have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So just the way God reveals himself in that is so beautiful. But to understand that, that's what it really is. You know, when we understand that and approach things in that way, then we really won't get frustrated. I've experienced that.
Yeah.
You don't get frustrated when you see the hostility, or you don't get frustrated when you see, any kind of resistance, or even to the point of insults and whatnot about the faith and the word. You know, I'll give you an example. I was with some students and we spoke to one student at a college, and it kind of got into a debate somehow. But anyway, to bring that back, finally I asked him, well, do you believe in God? And he was like, no, I'm an atheist. And like very aggressively. And they kind of took the hint and they asked him, well, why are you an atheist? And this was his reply. He said, when I was 5, my father walked out on my mother and me. And I prayed every day for him to come back, and he didn't. What do you say to that? What tool and resource do you have to that? He doesn't need any of that. But now you understand that's what it is. It's fatherlessness. It's that orphan spirit that needs to be addressed. And God is willing to do that. But at the same time, the devil is also using that to build up those walls of bitterness and hurt, and ultimately the intellect and everything. There's just this response to what's really inside, to that what's going on inside. And, you know, our battle is not flesh and blood. But the list goes on to say, this is not your enemy, but this is your enemy. Very clearly that it's against rulers, authorities, world powers of darkness of this present age, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. So you see that the devil has influence on earth, but also in the heavens. Right? And everywhere he has this structure over the nations, over people. But that's what we are fighting with. That is what we are addressing. And that's why we need the armor of God. And in that, it's the sword of the Spirit by which we attack. Right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Hebrews 4 and 12, the word of God is living and effective. Again, it calls it the sword that cuts through to soul and spirit. So it isolates the issue and deals with it. So the word of God is not going to just appeal to the intellect or the emotions, but it's going to go through to the spirit. And so when we build ourselves up in the word of God, you know, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to bring that to a situation, that's what changes things. Because that one word is enough from God, where he can work in that person's life. That's all he needs.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit, and the spirit gives life. Right? And so it's not just the word alone, because we know that we can have a knowledge of the word, but not the guidance of the Holy Spirit. and it'll kind of fall short, you know, when it comes to that. So it's the spirit, you know, Paul wrote that. He said that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Mm. Right? So it's so important that they have to go hand in hand together, not to be used by our wisdom and what we think is right, but what the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit wants to wield the sword for that particular person to come against those forces of evil and resistance. Yeah.
That's good, man. That's so good. I think, again, just your focus on the spiritual realities that are underneath there, and even some very practical heart issues. I mean, we've been out sharing together.
Yeah.
We've not seen a lot of success, right?
Yeah.
We've seen a lot of indifference, a lot of, I mean, even some pushback from time to time. Thankfully, nothing, you know, too extreme up to this point. But even were it to go to that extreme, I just think to point out your response to that, like, it's easy. If we're thinking we're fighting flesh and blood, it's easy to let that get to frustration.
Yeah.
It leads to bitterness. And like you said, to hatred. I think we've, maybe anybody who's diligently tried to share the gospel with a resistant people over time has struggled with those things, right?
Yeah, for sure.
But man, the grace of being able to see spiritual need, right? The grace of being able to see this is a spiritual issue inside this person. Mm. Such a great story you had as well about the guy claimed to be an atheist, the hurt that was there. So often, you know, almost, I would say almost 100% of the time, that those intellectual objections that people have is just a veneer around a deep wound, right? And so over time, they built that up more and more because deep down inside, somebody, whatever it was, from the church or, you know, a terrible experience like that of losing your father walking out on your family, you just, over time, you've grown around this wound, this veneer of intellectualism, of rationality, right? And that's what you offer up to people and say, this is why I don't believe in God. But it's just a shell, right? And inside is that deep spiritual truth that we have to access, like you said, through the word and the spirit.
Yeah, I really was encouraged by the theme that we are spiritual people now and we are to walk in the spirit. So it's not just when we go out for evangelism, right? This is all day long. This is how we're to be thinking about everything going on in our own lives, my own personal sin problems, my own wrong thinking. When I have conflict with my husband, with my children, it's not a battle against flesh and blood. And how often we struggle to live that truth, right? And we don't give Satan enough credit. I mean, I'm not trying to glorify Satan, but you said he had the audacity to go after Jesus with the word of God. Like, he is not holding back, right? He is roaming around looking for someone to devour. And I think as Americans, we are not spiritual people. That's actually a good thing about South Asian culture is that people believe in the spiritual world. Whatever your background, I know it's changing. There are more people saying they're atheists, but people believe in evil spirits here. And Americans aren't quite sure, right? Like, does that really happen? It's biblical truth that we're fighting against spiritual forces, not against flesh and blood. And we do have to build ourselves up. We're not naturally thinking that way. And so we have to have that regular intake of the word and asking for the filling of the spirit. A couple things I wanted to highlight also were that the God we know is the God that we share. Sometimes we don't have compassion on lost people because we've forgotten what it's like to be lost. Right? And just how you said, like, we have a natural compassion towards children. We don't expect children to act like adults. We shouldn't expect lost people to act like saved people. Right? So that was a really good word. And it made me think about in 1 Peter 2, Peter gives that awesome verse that we all love then, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the very next words are, but once you were not a people, once you had not received mercy. And I kind of thought that didn't go well together, but I think it's because Peter wants us to not forget where we were. Because if you don't forget, then you'll naturally proclaim those excellencies because you remember what it's like. Or maybe if you grew up in a Christian home, you don't have this clear divide between your life before Christ and after Christ as much as someone else might, but you still have the biblical truth that you didn't have Jesus.
Yeah.
And so the frustration that can come when we believe that subtle lie from the enemy that we're fighting flesh and blood, right? Yeah. But I did think sometimes when we, after we go out sharing and we just see the spiritual blindness of people, there can be a good frustration that leads to prayer.
Yes.
Mm. Right? Like not a frustration against that person, but a, oh my goodness, Lord, why can't people understand? Yeah. Open their eyes.
Yeah.
And so if it leads us to prayer, maybe that's a way for it to be a good frustration.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. We should be angry. The devil has blinded people.
Yeah.
We should be angry about the spiritual state, right? Yeah. We're not angry at those people.
Mm-hmm.
We're angry at the situation that they're in. And I think angry and frustrated at the force, the spiritual force, Satan and his legions that are keeping them in that state, right? And that should force us to pray. That should lead us to humility before the Lord, recognizing that, we're not able in our own strength to fight this battle. We can't fight against them, but we're waging war according to the weapons that he has designed for us.
Yeah, yeah.
Chiefly prayer, right? And the word. That's how we do it. And seeking his spirit.
I think that just adding to that, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, that the communion passage, we all know it, but he said, that which I have received from the Lord, I give unto you.
Mm.
And so we give what we can, what we receive.
Yeah.
You know, that which we have received, we are able to give. And that leading to prayer is, you know, that's like a foundational thing. And as that just very important principle that your ministry will never exceed your personal walk with God.
Mm.
Your ministry will never exceed your prayer life
and
your life with the word, because that's the foundation and the building won't outgrow the foundation, right? It's just waiting to fall if you're trying to build on a weak foundation, right? It's also encouraging in to balance that out in our responsibility to take that up and to do that ourselves. We don't grow spiritually by accident, right? It's very intentional.
Yeah,
I've been sharing this with some students as well. We talk about discipline. What I told them was, you know, maybe you're not really in discipline. Like you may think you're in discipline, but maybe you just don't have a vision.
Hmm.
You just don't know where you want to go
and
what this is leading to. You might not be an indisciplined person. Don't just call yourself indisciplined, because I'm sure you're doing some things really well.
Hmm.
And you have no problem in that.
Sure.
Right. Yeah. But if it's this, maybe the problem is lack of clarity.
Mm-hmm.
Because just like you have a program for physical fitness, that says, you know, you want to look this way and there's some unrealistic body type over there.
Mm-hmm.
It says in 6 weeks, look that.
Sure.
You know, right? But we go, we have faith. We walk by faith and we say, you know, I'm going to do this. And if I do this X number of times, these many days for these many weeks, okay, that's my goal.
Right.
So what's your plan to grow spiritually?
Yeah.
Like, first of all, what do you want to look like spiritually?
Mm-hmm.
And then what's your plan to get there?
Yeah.
Because God has given that to us. You know, when Andrew said, oh Lord, the people are hungry. And he said, I can almost imagine Jesus with a little smirk on his face. Mm. If you feed them.
Yeah, right. Right.
What are you asking me?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's right.
I've given it to you. You've done all these things. You feed them. Why can't you feed them?
That's it. Yeah, that's right. Bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, right? Therefore, train yourself for godliness. Just that, to reemphasize what you said, I think we come from a culture that sometimes has responded to calls from the church for like discipline and for exertion. They've responded to that with like, oh, that's legalism.
Right.
You know, you shouldn't do too much of that with me. You're kind of getting into legalism. You're making a lot of rules or things that I should do. But just the how so often in scripture, following the Lord faithfully, there's a lot of exertion.
Yeah.
Right? There's a lot of effort.
Mm.
And it just to recognize that, you know, grace, I've heard a pastor say, grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort.
Yeah.
That there's effort on our side as we're pursuing those things. Because we want, you know, our efforts are a reflection of our desires of our hearts.
Yeah.
The reason we would ever go into a workout program is because ultimately you want to look like Brad Pitt in Fight Club, right? Which I hear so many young guys around here even. There's like that picture of Brad Pitt from Fight Club. That's like on their profile pic, right? So they have a vision in their mind and they have a desire to look that way, right? So that's what it comes down to. Our discipline is driven by our desire.
Yeah.
If our desire truly is for godliness, if it truly is for nearness with Him, that's going to drive us to great exertion, great discipline, great effort on that behalf.
And I think that that even draws us closer to God, because that's what the word says, that pursue peace with everyone, but holiness as well, without which no one will see the Lord.
Yeah. Like, got to pursue it, right?
You're not going to get there.
That's good.
You're not going to get to that point of seeing God or wherever you want to be with God if you're not actively pursuing it. You know, you need to run after it.
It's good.
As well. So it's an encouragement to really build ourselves in that. And that can be hard.
Yeah.
Because of the flesh.
No doubt.
That's, again, the prayer, as you're talking about prayer. I believe that even the frustration to pray, as you mentioned, we don't pray as much because we really don't believe it. If we did believe it, that's all we'd be doing. We'd just go into pray. And I recognized that in my own life where I was on a walk one evening and I just thought about it. And it just came to my mind, okay, if there was someone here who just collapsed in front of me, would I pray for them?
Wow.
Would that be my first response to pray? You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. Do I believe in the power of God to do that?
No.
And I to accept it? No, I wouldn't. Prayer doesn't mean don't call the ambulance.
Right.
But would that be my response to take it to the Lord or in any matter? Right? Usually prayer is the last resort after we've exhausted everything. And that's just God humbling us again and again, because we can't, you know, prayer is an act of declaration on God's dependency. So people who pray, spiritual people are people who pray. But prayer is this declaration continuously that my dependency is God, where I have nothing and I can do nothing. And if I don't pray, nothing's going to happen.
Yeah.
Right? And that's why Jesus always prayed. And he kept praying and he modeled that as well. And it's interesting, the disciples, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach and teach us to cast out demons and teach us to heal the sick. They said, teach us to pray.
Yeah.
You know, teach us to pray because that's what we need. Right? And continually praying, right? Giving themselves to prayer. And with the discipline there, it's, you know, Peter went to the temple in Acts 3 at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, the hour of prayer.
Yeah.
So, you know, do we have an hour of prayer? Right? We corporately have a minute of prayer,
right?
For sure. But even in our personal lives, do we have that hour of prayer?
Yeah.
Of that time is set aside for God and nothing else can intrude in that time. And that's reaffirmed in like the 10th chapter of Acts, where Cornelius said, I was praying in the ninth hour, the hour of prayer.
Yeah.
And this man wrapped in light appeared to me.
Man.
Right. So again, that discipline is just showing itself very clearly.
That's right. And what was normal for them? You know, it was just assumed.
Yeah.
Like their prayer lives, you think about probably even just a couple of generations ago.
Yeah.
The prayer life of saints that have gone before us, of what was normal for them was probably to pray at great lengths.
Yeah.
And how, for us, like in so many things, what has become normal is to pray very, very short periods, right?
Yeah.
You mentioned quickly in passing this idea of desensitization.
Yeah.
And to become desensitized to something is to have increased exposure, which results in increased tolerance for it.
Yeah.
Right? And so we have all this increased exposure to a lot of sin and evil worldly things that it becomes more and more normal.
Yeah.
It feels normal. It's, we tolerate it. We don't even notice it anymore. And how that affects our prayer lives.
Yeah.
Prayerlessness is normal.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Or praying real quick and just moving on and living in self-sufficiency, that can be so normal.
Yeah.
Especially with phones. Man, the attention spans. So that is a lifelong battle, right? That is a battle.
Yeah.
That is a spiritual battle and requires that training for godliness because that's certainly not going to happen by accident. Like you said, spirituality, building that strong foundation won't happen by accident.
Yeah.
And it's convicting. It's convicting to me to think about.
No, I want to hear from you as well. You and I have talked about this a lot over the years, and you have challenged me significantly, I think, from time to time on this issue. And I think it all really circles around the core of what we're talking about, the spiritual aspect of this work.
Yeah.
Because what we have talked about is you've seen and interacted with a lot of folks that have come from the U.S.
Yeah.
to do ministry here.
Yeah.
And even maybe others that are here doing ministry even locally.
Yeah.
And I think that this has come up a lot in terms of, walk us through what are the things that you see that people who come from the U.S. are missing in this particular realm, this aspect of the work, specifically about, like, this is a spiritual work.
Yeah.
Where are our blinders? Where do you see us overlooking these truths that you've led us through?
One of the things that I believe that's good, that's very encouraging to local believers here, is the intention and the passion and even that movement. Right, that speaks a lot even to us here. You know, one of the other local guys at the orientation, we were talking about that just at the back, where we were saying, you know, more people here need to do this. Why do we need people to come out?
That's it.
And have this happen, right? Why aren't we active in this? And there was a time where the Indian church was very active in that. All the missionaries that went out and people who did the work were people who literally left everything. They would go hungry for days, starving for days, no clothes, nothing. There was an old pastor who actually joked about it. He said, yeah, 50 years ago, pastors used to wear shorts, but that's because he couldn't afford pants. But that was literally the condition that they were in. Extreme conditions, you know. And without the technology, without the support, nothing. Just listening to the call of God. And somehow that died down. But a lot of times now what's happened is that I think one of the biggest challenges could be the trial and error mentality of answering God's call. And it's almost like to say that, well, okay, this is God's will, but it needs my stamp of approval. So I'm going to come and check it out.
Wow.
And if it suits me, then I'll do it.
Wow.
But I joke about this a lot, but it's true. I tell them, you get the trial, we get the error.
Ouch.
Yeah.
Ouch, yeah.
It's not for lack of intention. It's not for lack of love or passion.
Man.
But it's in a lot of the ways it's been presented.
Hmm.
So there can be these high expectations to say, okay, if I'm here for 2 weeks, 2 months, this should happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this should happen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yeah.
Even the inspiring things that we hear, testimonies, autobiographies that we read from the past, we read them in 2-3 pages, but they probably happen 20 years apart.
Yeah.
Right? And even in the scripture, that can happen, that time is just condensed to one or two sentences.
Mm.
And sometimes we miss the gravity of that or the realization of that.
Mm.
Right? So I think that's one of the areas where when you have a young person who's still unsure, not only does it affect local believers, because see that unsurety or that instability, if you were to tell a young person, okay, you're going to go here, but then you're going to step into this role, discipling, mentoring, whatever it is. You know, James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you're not sure where you're going to go, everything you do, biblically speaking, is unstable. There's no surety in there. It's inconsistency. And when you lead people, you're just going to lead people into inconsistency. You're going to lead them into that. Again, the God we know is the God that we reveal, right? And so it's important to even have that. And why there can be a negative effect sometimes because of that is it can not only affect the local church or local believers, but it can also affect people like yourselves who are here for a longer time. We're now, okay, there's been some doing, but okay, now maybe you have to undo this. And again, I think it's important even for local believers to grow in that grace. Because again, it's easy to get frustrated, not flesh and blood.
Yeah.
Right. It's easy to just step on one side and say, well, you know, do what you want.
Right.
I'm out of this.
Yeah.
But also to embrace the bigger picture that we are one family in God and that we have to have love between ourselves. You know, I think the devil is doing a good enough work being divisive.
No doubt.
Right. And so we need to extend that grace as well. But that's one of the areas where you have the trial and error mentality. So this person is not 100% in 100%. If I had to suggest anything to suggest, it would be, okay, fine, don't play that role, play this role. So play this role where you can be alone or you can be there, but maybe not something that's as intensive. Keep that for someone who is in there and answer.
Really convinced and fully, okay.
Because then, see, where the head goes, the body follows.
Mm.
And so if the leadership is going through there, that's everyone's going to follow there.
Yeah.
We can't lead people to where we've never been. And so if we've, in spiritual things even, if we've been led to this point, I know the people who've led me to a certain point have been there and are there with the Lord.
Yeah.
But then certain people who've been maybe to this point, either a little shorter or a little farther than that,
right.
Again, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
Not any less of it. Mm. Still God, still growing in the spirit, but it's very evident. It's very clear. And I think we need to want what's best.
Mm.
And so this is also not just coming from a place of, oh, this is what's best for missions,
mm.
but it's also, we need to want what's best for each other.
Yeah.
And what is God's best for each other.
Mm.
And so even when I see young students come in, my attitude is simply, well, I would like what's God's best for you. And maybe it's not here. Now you're here, I can't do anything about it.
Right. Right. Right.
I will show you the love that I have and the grace that I have. And I trust God
mm-hmm.
to do that. I'm not going to put myself in a position to say that you're wrong to come here. You know, I'm not going to say that at all. Like whatever my perspective may be, because that's one side.
Mm.
But then ultimately it's that growth, because there's also a lot of learning happening in the reverse
mm-hmm.
that we don't realize, because we may have done some things just sitting at the orientation, just the way people were responding.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, man, I've not been excited in a long time. You may have said something so simple and they're going to go and share.
Yeah.
Yes. Amen. Like, oh yeah, I've not been that excited in so long. Right. So there's a reverse learning happening as well.
Yeah. Praise God.
But the core is that. I would say that if we only focused on surety, put that as a hard filter, you might have less people come in, but you'll have more work done.
I think it connects to the overall theme of this, that this is a spiritual work.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's bigger than you coming and trying out missions.
Yeah.
That's not the ultimate goal of a trip. The ultimate goal is for the gospel to go out. And, you know, we can only do so much in terms of filtering.
Yeah.
And we're all coming to the field imperfect and in process, growing, and we still mess up.
Mm-hmm.
We've been here almost 20 years, and we still mess up a lot.
On the regular.
So we do have to entrust that to the Lord and keep growing and praying.
Yeah.
But we appreciate so much what you've shared. And you didn't say this, but I thought you might, because one way that you have challenged us in a good way is you continuously remind us to focus on love and compassion and to not see people as projects.
Yeah.
And I just really appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
It's really helpful.
It is. Yeah. Yeah. You've been a great encouragement to us over the years, brother. And just to see how the Lord's continuing to grow you in that.
Mm.
And I think even your growing voice in these things, you know, like, again, we've talked about a lot of things over the years. I think there's been some frustration on both sides, right? Experiences we've had, maybe not with each other, but experiences we've had in ministry from you of saying, hey, Americans have come here. We've seen them do this.
Mm.
From my side saying, hey, it's so difficult sometimes to work with locals here.
Oh, yeah.
Right. And I think the openness that we have shared in that has been hugely beneficial to both of us. To point us back to the scriptures, point us to the spirit, point us to each other in our relationship. Yeah. Just really grateful for that, man.
I think that's the key is having that conversation and that openness.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's where we can say that God is sovereign in that, because it's going both ways.
Yeah.
That it's not just a one-sided the thing at all.
That's right.
As a church, it's one, and we have to learn to do that.
Mm-hmm.
It can be difficult and we can be set in our ways, but we need to grow in that. We need to learn how to do that.
Yeah. No doubt, man. Well, thanks for walking it with us, brother.
Yeah.
It's been a huge encouragement. And I know that the folks that are listening will be blessed by this as well.
Yeah.
I pray that it would just take root. Especially like Shaney said, I think this is an area where we as Americans are particularly weak and short-sighted, and specifically maybe the family of churches that we come from, right? Focus on the spiritual things, the spiritual root of things. That's something that we've lost over the years. So we need to heed these words for sure.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thanks, Noah.